don't we just turn to the Lord and in prayer. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're unchanging and that your word is certain. Lord, we thank you that what you speak will be accomplished, even as we experience the uncertainties of life down here. We obviously see so little, Lord, compared to what you see. And so, Lord, give us the grace to rest in that. Be still and know that you're God this day. We pray you'll be with those that weren't able to join us on Zoom, and you'll just draw them to yourself and give them grace for the day and the week ahead. We pray that your word would minister to them as they read it, and we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my kids, when they were a toddler, they didn't like to see someone with a painted face. And I remember even seeing his grandfather dressed as a clown at a carnival or whatever. There was some sort of an outreach. And he burst into tears. It was strange to him. We all have experienced, maybe not, where some child is standing beside you not realizing that you're not their parent, right, in a crowd of people, and they're standing beside you thinking that, and then all of a sudden they look up and they're like, anxiety on their face. You're not the person they thought you were. We've all experienced that in some way. But it's good that most of us learn what our parents look like at an early age so that we don't just go and walk off with someone else. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the less likely we are to be convinced to walk off with someone else. So as we've been working through Colossians for a few weeks now, we're in chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there now, and I'll begin in verse 4, but let's just review for a minute where we've been, what we've looked at so far together. The Apostle Paul addressed them as holy and faithful brothers in Christ. We noted that it's good to know who you are. And he prayed for them to be filled with all wisdom so that they could know what the will of God was and they could fully please him. They could walk in a way that was worthy of God. And so we noted there that in the text that God is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. And then Paul explained that Jesus Christ is capable, his qualifications, that he's able to put the broken pieces back together, not just the broken pieces of this creation, but our own lives. And sees the head, the Lord, over all creation and the new creation, which is his church. Then Paul told them he was rejoicing in his sufferings because the salvation of all Gentiles was worth the struggle. And he was struggling to see them in glory with him. But he wasn't satisfied with just them knowing a little bit of Jesus. Why was that? Why was he unsatisfied with them being Christians, being in Christ? Why did he want more for them? Well, we find the answer out here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. So we'll work through this text a little at a time. No. Okay, this is verse 4. Good. So here we go. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. This is something Paul was always concerned about for the churches. Right? We don't have a specific thing here that he mentions And I know a lot of commentaries like to try to find something specific. This is the problem or the issue, whether it's Gnosticism or something else. But Paul, usually if there was a specific issue, he was very specific in talking about that. So I don't think we need to make up something. Just to know that the Holy Spirit wanted him to warn them and help them to prepare so that they wouldn't be led astray by deception. So here's what he said in verse 5 to 7. Though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So with this goal of being faithful to Christ Jesus, here's what they should do, he's saying. They've already received him as Lord, but that was just not the end, that was the beginning. He said, continue to live in him. That verb live is the verb walk, so the NIV has live, but it's a metaphor. I like that metaphor of walking with Jesus. Staying close to Him. And we only stay with and grow closer to Jesus if we are walking with Him. We know this to be true in our relationships right now. If we want to stay close to someone, we have to spend time with them. Jesus said it like this. He talked about in John 15, the vine and the branches. He said to the disciples, you guys are like the branches, I'm the vine. Remain in me. And he said in that context, this is how you do it. He said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my words. The Colossian believers were in Christ, but they needed that relationship to be strengthened by continuing. So, verse 7, having been rooted, that's a part of perfect tense, having been rooted, and then Paul switches to three present tense participles, which is now being built up in him, being strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So there's so much more, isn't there? God calls us to press on with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I encouraged you last week to do whatever you can for the sake of the body of Christ. He's the one who sees what we're doing. The Lord Jesus. And I think if he were to say what he thinks, and I'm just imagining here, I think he would say, I see your dedication. I see you wouldn't be here today if you hadn't been faithful for decades. Don't stop now. I think that's what he would say. Don't stop now. Keep going. The finish line is ahead. Keep going. Continue to walk with me. Just like the toddler with his or her mom. Stay close to him. And if you do that, you won't be turned aside by fine-sounding arguments. Verse 8. It begins with, see to it. That's look out, be on the lookout. Right? Be on the lookout for something. That no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Human beings are good at thinking up things and talking about them. Our world is full of that kind of thing. The word here literally is through philosophy and empty deceit. And any thoughts of man that apart from the truth of God ends up being empty. No matter how good it sounds, it's hollow. And so a person can end up following human tradition and the basic principles of the world. Now that's kind of confusing, that basic principles of the world. And your Bible maybe says something else, and that's because there's really three options for that word. And it's debated what that word means, that word principles. It could be the basic components of the world. It could be the basic teachings. Or the powers that are in control. Maybe we don't think of that as we don't think of powers. We're not in an animistic culture. We are becoming increasingly pagan. But it was very common in those days for people to believe that spirits controlled not just the stars, but basically everything. And the dates regarding certain pagan feast days and all of that came from those spiritual entities. So, yeah, it's possible that that's what Paul meant. In favor of this, as Paul mentioning in 1:16, the invisible powers that Christ is ruling over. And then in chapter 2 again, verse 15, we're going to get there. It says he disarmed those powers and authorities. So there is a concern about for them to know that Jesus Christ is ruling over all of those powers and authorities, those invisible spiritual entities. Now the resurgence of that thinking is considered spirituality in our culture and is captivating many Christians. You know, sometimes the bigger the lie, the more attractive it is. I don't know. I think of the days when I did a lot of fishing. I have my favorite lures, you know, the Williams spoons with they were so shiny. Just didn't look anything like a real fish, but it worked. You know, you could just, they'd come and grab it. Or the MEPS spinners with the worm on it or whatever to catch the bass. Loved fishing. But they end up getting dragged away to their demise. Right? You don't want to be like that. Watch out. There's always a hook attached. Make sure that you know what the real thing is so you won't fall for what's fake. See, with Jesus Christ, you already have the real thing. You already have the real thing. Verse 9 continues, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority." Here's the reason not to be deceived, because in Christ you have it all. There's nothing missing in him. The fullness, the sum total, that's the sum total of deity, is in him. And that means that in Christ there's nothing you're lacking. It says you've been given fullness. You've been given fullness. It's kind of like saying the one who is full has filled you. And I like this illustration that R. Kent Hughes talked about. He said you can take a pint jar and go to the ocean. And you can put that into the water anywhere. And instantly it's filled with the ocean's fullness. Right? But the fullness of the ocean is not in that jar. Right? Like, we don't become God just because God's fullness fills us. There's no other place to get the ocean other than the ocean. Right? And the same thing is, there's no other place for us as humans to go to be filled up other than the fullness of deity in Christ. With Jesus Christ, you already have it all. Well, you might think, is that true? Why don't I feel that way? Good question. Why do I still struggle with sin and with sometimes negative feelings? Why do I get frustrated when I try to, when I connect to the internet, and then half an hour later I try to connect to the internet and it's not working anymore? Ah. Why do we struggle? Why is this going on? Is it because there's something lacking in Christ? There's something I'm missing, but it's not Christ. It's something the world maybe has to offer us. We think that's what we're missing. And that's what deceives us. We think, this is what I need. The world says, this is the real thing. This is, you know, Pepsi's the real thing, right? And the right one is Coke, right? But of course, neither one is the right one. The world tells us, this is what you need. It's yoga, or it's a certain diet, or it's a ritual, a new ritual, or it's some kind of hypnotic worship song, or whatever. Whatever they're selling you, this is what you need. We need more of Christ Jesus. We need more of Christ. Verse 11 to 13, in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So the kind of circumcision that Paul is talking about, this figurative putting off of the flesh, is actually being killed. The flesh, the body, not just the sinful nature, it's talking about the body, the human nature, being actually crucified when Christ died, was buried, and now we've been made alive. That's verse 13. It's not on the screen, sorry. This is the reality that baptism pictures. And we don't usually think of this. When he died, we died with him. And it's not just part of me that died with him. All of me. All of me that's responsible for all of my sins. Okay? That's how Paul could say, as verse 13 continues, he forgave us all our sins. Because all of Wayne, with all of those sins, was crucified when Christ was crucified. Don't miss the tenses here. It was done. It's finished. And with that certainty comes the certainty that no charge can be brought against you. That now there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. So we continue. I'll put it up there. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, which with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? It's like, I'm confused already. Why does this book have to be so hard? I try to make it as simple as I can. How could God forgive all our sins? The written code, that's a handwritten, literally a handwritten document. And there's two different schools of thought, or just two different ideas of what that means. It's possible it could refer to the regulations of the law, because Ephesians 2 says that, those regulations stood between Jew and Gentile. You know, they said, you have the blessings of the covenant, you don't have the blessings of the covenant, and that in the body of Christ, he absolved or destroyed that barrier that kept us out of God's blessing. It also may be a certificate of indebtedness, which was common in those days. They wrote down, you owe such and such, and this is your certificate. That's another possibility. If it's the latter, and someone wrote down all of your sins on a piece of paper, how long would that list be? Would it be here to Lacombe? Maybe here to Regina? I don't know. It'd be pretty long, I think. He says he wiped out that list, nailing it to the cross. And a person's crimes, when someone was nailed on a cross by the Romans, whatever the crime was committed, they nailed it to the cross. This is why you're here, kind of, you know. So I think your list was put on the cross where Jesus died. And those sins in totality were punished when he was punished. They were punished. It was finished. If he forgave, as Paul said, all our sins, how many sins are left unforgiven? The answer is none. Horatio Spafford sang this song, or wrote it. I don't know if he ever sang it, but I guess he did. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I bear it no more. I bear it no more. We're going to look at one more verse, 15. There's something more that Paul wanted them to know that he did for us. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Why bring this up? Well, any power and authority that there is have been stripped and paraded as a defeated foe would be. That's the image. Stripped and paraded as a defeated foe. Now it's hard for us to understand that this happened by means of the cross. That Jesus, being publicly disgraced, he also at the same time publicly disgraced those powers that were against us. By crucifying. Now, no one can condemn you and no one can destroy you. None of those spirits can destroy you. I think that's the implication. That's the upshot of that, is that now, none of those spirits can have authority over us. With Jesus Christ, you already have it all. The world is full of scams. You all know that if you have a telephone or an internet connection. And some of them are more obvious than others. Some people are better at scamming, but I was reminded someone calling me on the phone many years ago when we were in Ontario. You know, hey, you remember me from last summer? I was in your church and, you know, on and on. And had this long story, very detailed story. Of course, it was in the end about money, you know, wanting money. But it was pretty obvious to me that he was lying. The whole thing was a lie. But I listened to him, kind of thought it was interesting. How did I know it was a lie? Because I knew how to pronounce the name of the town. He obviously had never been to Nobel, Ontario before, because he couldn't pronounce it. So that's it, right? If we know the truth, it should be pretty obvious. Just like, you know, bank tellers, they learn all of the identification marks of a real $10 bill or whatever, so that when something else comes along, they're like, that doesn't look right. They just know, because it doesn't look like the real thing. So what are you going to do when someone comes and offers you something more? They might sound persuasive. But in the end, we can say, well, like, you could ask them, what is that? How does that solve the problem of sin and death? That's kind of the final question, isn't it? How does that solve the problem of sin and death? I already have an answer to those things. It's Jesus Christ. He is the solution to sin and death for me. There are many things offered to Christians today that offer a more, you know, it's Christ plus something. You need this to experience God. You need this to be a complete person. Yeah, you can be a Christian, you're forgiven, but this is the path you need to walk. And it could be anything. It could be something mysterious, some secret code in the Bible that you need to figure out. For some people, it's an ancient practice that they're reviving. Maybe a special calendar with holy days in it. Next week, we're going to look at some of the examples that Paul thought that the Colossians were going to be tempted by. Or maybe they already were, we don't know. That would drag them away from Christ. I think there's going to be something on the screen. Interesting. There it is. With Christ plus what? Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's what I want us to remember. And if you put something else in that blank, what happens? That means that Christ is not complete, and that means that you need another master besides him. And that's where the slavery comes in. You end up serving another master. But with Christ, we have it all. In him, there's fullness of deity. For us, fullness as well, completeness. The resurrection, there's forgiveness. There's triumph. Triumph over every spiritual adversary. So let's continue to walk with him so we won't fall for the counterfeits. We don't need to talk about the millions of things that the world says you need to be happy, to be healthy, to be acceptable. As soon as you believe it, you become a slave of that. You end up being led away captive. It's a good thing that a child knows their parent. And it's good for us to know our Lord, Jesus Christ. So stay close to Jesus. Press on. Don't never think you've arrived. And then I think it will be obvious to you and I whenever someone offers something else. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us all that we need of yourself in Jesus Christ, and you give us through your Holy Spirit the light that we need, the truth that we need, that your word is spoken, and that we can read it. God, it is living and active, so work in my heart, and work in each person who's here and those that weren't able to join us. God, that we will know you so much. We'll stay close. Like you said, my sheep hear my voice. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be faithful to the end. Help us not to be just going this way and that when some new idea comes along. I thank you that you're able, God, to keep us. Have our eyes to be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we commit ourselves to you and ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.